The book of Psalms, chapter 1. As you know, we have been speaking about the issue of the ministry of wealth, and then we talked a bit about the vow of poverty over the last many weeks. Today will be the sixth, I believe, in the series. And what I have said, which, again, next week, well, I don't know whether it's next week, but at the end of this series, what I want to talk about next is change into his likeness, becoming conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. That's what we're going to begin to talk about after we finish this series. Now, there, it won't be anything new. It's still, we've been saying, of course, nobody's going to preach anything new, all right? It's the same things we have been saying that we want to emphasize again. But why I brought that issue is that all the things we have been saying all this while is to conform us to the attitude of God in the matter of wealth. Are you getting my point? That, you see, we are not just trying to learn theories. We want to be changed into the likeness of God. And I explained when we studied from Philippians chapter 3 in previous times, and we'll get to that again when we start this series on changing to his likeness. You will see that we have different attitudes in different areas of life. Do you understand? That is, there are different areas of life. And the object, that is, what God is going for, the goal of God in our lives, is to have us in every aspect become conformed to the image of Christ. That is, this very thought pattern that is in the heart of Jesus Christ in that area with the same thought pattern that will be inside your heart. Do you understand my point? That is, you will know why God created something. Now, there was something Miles Monroe used to preach those days, and he still preaches, about the matter of purpose. And he said that purpose is only found in the heart of the creator of a thing. Do you understand my point? That is, as an example, in recent times, Apple developed the iPhone, all right? And then the iPhone, it has a lot of features in it. But the point I want to make is that before they started making the iPhone, they made up their mind what they wanted to do. They wanted a phone that will browse the internet like a computer. They didn't want internet for the phone. In fact, all the adverts I saw, they will be showing that this is the internet. It is not sort of like the internet. It is not internet for phones. It is not something like the internet. It is the internet. That is, you browse the internet on your phone exactly as if you are doing it on a computer, a personal computer. Now, when they began to do that, they were putting all kinds of gadgets in there to make sure that was possible. Do you get what I'm trying to say here? They did all of that. That is, the reason why they were putting those things in was because they had something in their minds. They wanted something that would play music as good as their iPod. They are famous for making the portable music player, the iPod. And so they wanted to do something like that. So the idea is that in everything, in the design, they started with a purpose in mind. Do you follow my point? They did not accidentally stumble upon a phone that browses the internet like the internet. They did not accidentally stumble upon a phone that plays music like the iPod. Are you getting the point I'm making? They designed the phone to fit the purpose they had in mind. And so Miles Monroe explained that purpose is only found in the heart of the creator of a thing. So if you want to know the purpose of something, you must approach the creator of that thing to know the purpose. That is why marriage is my best example, especially because it's been bastardized in most of the developed countries, and even in our own country also, you find out that the real ideas of God is missing in most instances. So that in everything, marriage is an example, God had an idea in mind before he created it. Marriage did not happen by accident. All you need to do is get married, and you will know that that thing was either created by Satan to frustrate your life, or created by God to bless you exceedingly. So you have to choose one of the two. Do you follow the point I make? So that it couldn't have come by accident. Are you getting me? But God created it, and he said, in effect, if you want success in marriage, then you must understand what I wanted when I created it. Do you follow my point? Adam never prayed for a wife. You must get this point. Adam didn't get up and say, God, you see, what I need now is a wife. And this, no, Adam had problems. He did not know the solution to the problem. It was God that came down with a solution and said, you need a mate, a partner that is just like you, that is exactly like you, who can be a helpmate for you. And then he went around searching for all kinds of, through all of the other creations that God had, he didn't find anything. Then God now created the woman for him. Are you getting the point I'm trying to make here? So for you to be blessed in the institution of marriage, therefore, the first thing you do is to find out exactly what God had in mind for Adam when he created Eve. It's not about being popular. Are you getting my point? It's not about knowing what everybody else thinks about it. It's not about agreeing with your father or your mother or your community. It's not even agreeing with your pastor primarily, except he's teaching you that counsel of God. Are you getting what I'm saying? So that in anything that we are getting involved in life, what we must get is the mind of God. And that's what we're talking about, the power of the preaching of the word of God. As the word of God is coming forth, what you are discovering is the mind of God. In fact, sometimes you don't fully understand it, but the Spirit rides upon the words that you are hearing and imparts the attitude of God into your heart concerning that thing. Are you getting the point I'm making? So when we've been talking about wealth, what we have been saying is that, you know, what we have been doing is discovering the purpose of God, knowing that once we discover God's purpose, believe God's word, achieve God's attitude, the attitude in Christ Jesus about it, then automatically results are guaranteed. It's not a matter of learning principles or learning method. How effective people behave. They wake up at 6 a.m. Listen, there are very wealthy and effective people that wake up at 10 a.m. Do you understand my point? It's not waking up at 6 a.m. that's the issue. It's having the right spirit concerning that thing. You follow what I'm saying? So that's what we have been explaining again and again. And once we get it, once we get that right attitude, once our hearts become united with what God wants to do, then automatically the Spirit is released. If you read Isaiah chapter 40, maybe let me just refer to it quickly. The book of Isaiah chapter 40. I know I said we should open to Psalm 1, but this one is very important. We understand it also. From verse 3, he said, a voice is calling, clear the way for the Lord in the wilderness, make smooth in the desert a highway for our God. Let every valley be lifted up, and every mountain and hill be made low. And let the rough ground become a plain, and the rugged terrain a broad valley. Verse 5 says, then the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all flesh will see together. Now get this point. He was saying that the problem, the reason why the glory of God is not being revealed, is not because these people had not prayed enough. Are you getting my point? The reason was not because God did not want to reveal his glory, but because there were obstructions on the way to the manifestation of God's glory. Or more like, when the glory of God wanted to come, he found it difficult to arrive. So the assignment of the people, the prayers of the people, the work of the people is to get themselves conformed, like we said. And how do they do that? Because he was saying, clear the way for the Lord in the wilderness. How do you do it? You bring down every what? Mountain. And you lift up every valley. That is, make it a straight path. What are mountains? You will see that Paul talked about thought patterns. Thoughts that are exalted. You see what I'm trying to say there? That is exalted against the knowledge of God. So the mountains are ideas in the hearts of people that are not in agreement with what God is saying. Therefore, if you are going to bring down the mountain, what you are going to do is to break down the ideas that are against the knowledge of God. Are you getting my point? And the only way you do that is by imbibing the truth. I like one thing, I think it was Oswald J. Smith that said it. He was talking about the explosive power of a new affection. Now, what he was saying there is this. You cannot just change your mind about something. That is like, say, you cannot just forsake something that you love. No, you can only replace it with another affection. Are you getting my point? You cannot just forsake an attitude. It doesn't just walk away from you. You cannot have a vacuum in life. The only thing that takes away wrong attitudes from you is the introduction of the new correct attitude. Are you getting my point? So we are saying that once the mountains in your life have brought down, you find a smooth valley for the Lord, automatically the glory of the Lord will be revealed. That's what verse 5 is saying. So look, listen. For a child of God, I talk about how Christians are supposed to get results. It is not by laboring physically. Your labor must be where? In the heart. Your labor must be to throw away what is wrong and take in what is right. See, what happens on the earth, I can't say this thing enough, is controlled by spiritual forces. These spiritual forces are generated by the hearts of men. They are generated by the hearts of women. It's what people are thinking that go into the air, and the resultant effect or the resultant force is what manifests physically as happenings in the realm of the natural. Are you getting what I'm trying to say here? The word always becomes flesh. What you have in your heart today is, look, listen, literally, you know, if you've read a lot about mystic things and stuff, they talk about an aura. Look at an aura. That thing, it really exists. It really exists. It's just that they don't understand. You cannot generate a correct aura by crossing your leg and closing your eyes. You can't. You can't just close and clench your teeth and then stretch forth a good aura from inside you. It doesn't work like that. It comes out automatically. If you have a right attitude, the right aura is about you. You don't even know. Do you get my point? If you have the wrong attitude, that aura, what it does is to attract things and repel some things. You are following what I'm saying? So look, from inside you, forces are being generated and they control the things that are around. That's how a Christian is supposed to get results. Paul said, labor to enter his rest. That is, you will work hard to get God's right attitude about things. It won't come to you easy. You know, I was talking with a friend a few days ago, and we talked about Peter Daniels. No, you know, we're talking about people reading, that he reads a lot, you know. And actually what happened was that I was discussing something. I said, look, that a lot of time my wife and I have different opinions about maybe how to do business. And that I'm my wife's, business consultant, yes. That I give her a lot of beautiful ideas. So, you know, in the course of this, we're just talking and talking and talking. And he said that, and I said that, look, I don't know why it's like that. How come I know so much of these things? And he made a statement where he brought out a point that I didn't understand it until he said it. He said that, do you know how many books you have read? He said, has your wife read all those books? Then I realized, this guy is right. That is, all these ideas, you think, there's nothing new under the sun. Do you get my point? What happened is that you have read something. You may not even remember you read it. You may have read this thing 25 years ago, but it has dropped a spirit inside you and left it there. That was when I now remembered that Peter Daniels, there's one man that God bless exceedingly, is in his 70s now. Somebody was introducing him, and he said that the man had read 3,000 biographies. And I heard, I didn't see it myself. I heard that Peter Daniels corrected the person, that was 8 years ago. Something like that. I don't have the accurate words now. But I said, no. As I said, no, that was 8 years ago. This old man keeps reading. Now, he said that, was it learning methods? Look, listen, if you read 3,000 books, if you're trying to learn methods, all you will get out is confusion. He wasn't learning methods. What was happening was his spirit was being changed. He would take the right things and drop the wrong ones. It's not as if the 3,000 biographies are all good biographies. Some of them showed him how not to live life. You know, there are people, their example, God used them as an example of what you must never do in life. Do you get my point? Now, that's why Peter Daniels became so wealthy in life. It's not by struggling. If it was struggles, the first two or three businesses he founded went bankrupt. But he said he just couldn't stop. Eventually, he made this so... In fact, it's just that his companies are not publicly quoted. You now find that the man is also a billionaire. Now, you are getting what I'm trying to say? Now, so my friend said that day that it's because of things that you have read. And that's what comes out and starts generating ideas from inside you. Are you getting my point? Listen, that's the life of a believer. In fact, the life of everybody is just that the believer has a special advantage. Do you get my point? In that the Spirit of God opens his eyes. The Spirit of God opens her eyes, and the believer is able to see what the unbeliever is not able to see. Because, you see, things don't really work much different beyond that level. What I mean is that if you do right, you will see the right result. Are you getting my point? But the ability to perceive that which is right is not a problem. Because you see, God spoke to Isaiah, go and tell these people, hear and don't understand, see and don't perceive. That is, if God is not pleased with you, you will read 5,000 biographies. You will be as confused, you get my point, as you were at the end, as you were at the beginning. Do you follow my point? Though the man read many books, the man gave as an example, yet God had to open his eyes. His spirit had to be enlightened for him to be able to pick the right things from inside those books. Do you follow the point I'm making? Listen, once your heart now gets to the right place, we are explaining, then the glory of God will automatically be revealed. Do you get the point? Now, let's get down to Psalm 1 that I said we should read. I just said all these things to let us understand the purpose in everything that we are doing. We are changing our thought patterns. We are changing our attitudes in life, especially concerning wealth, because we have been talking about the ministry of wealth. It's important that we understand the purpose for this wealth. Are you getting what I'm saying? Now, you know, there are a number of things I said. I can't remember the very things. Remind me, Shah, if I get it wrong. talking about the purpose of wealth. I said, number one, that God has many purposes, all right? And I just tried to explain a number of them. Number one, I said that God loves people. You must never forget that thing. God loves people. In fact, you know, I was writing a book. There's a new book I started working on. It's very funny. I'm working on the book because the last one I wrote inside that one that more of this is discussed in this other book. And I said it when I had not even written it. So since that one is going to go to press within the next few weeks, it's important that by the time it's coming out of the press, the other one is ready to go in also. So I started working on it. Now, when I was writing that book, I brought out an issue that God sits as judge over the whole earth. I know I've said that again and again, but this is the point I want to bring out. That nothing happens on this earth without God sanctioning it. I didn't say God likes it. There's a difference between liking something and, you know, and just being the one to authorize it. If you ever read this book, Exodus by Leon Uris, I don't know how many of you read Leon Uris' books, and it was even made into a movie. Now, in the village where this Jewish man grew up, that his father lived in, they had a neighboring Arab village, and they were very close. They were brothers and sisters, essentially, until the day the Jewish state was declared by United Nations. And then, of course, that was the day Jews and Arabs became enemies. Anyway, during the fight, the Arab village had to stay on one side. Either with the Jews and you become enemies to your brothers, or you are with your brothers and you become enemies to your, you know, long-time friends. Anyway, one day, trouble broke out, and this young man was commanding the army, at least that segment. And then his men went in. I remember the name of the village, I think it was Abu Yesa, something like that. And they went, because war had broken out, those guys were attacking them, they had to retaliate. And of course, when they attacked back, eventually they had to destroy that village. So they destroyed the village, drove everybody away, killed those who fought them, and then the village was no more. And I remember the young, his second in command turned to him and said, give the order. They are finished though. They are finished though. The guy, he pained him, looked at the dead village, and said, destroy Abu Yesa, and walked away. That is, he had to give the command, you know, though they had executed the command before he gave it, but it had to go on record that he gave the command. But this was a village he played as a child. Everybody there, they were all his friends. You know, he knew every household, he knew every family. But things had changed. But he still had to give the command. Are you getting my point? Now, that's the problem God has a lot of times. That's why he will tell you that I sought for a man to stand before me, in between me and these people, so that I will not pour forth my wrath upon them. He said, but I found none. Therefore, I had to pour forth my indignation. That is, he was sitting as judge, and he had no choice, are you getting me, other than pronounce the correct judgment according to the arguments before him. And that's why you hear they say that Satan is an accuser. He's what you call a prosecuting lawyer, you know, Kingsley. Are you getting my point? He keeps bringing all the reasons why this man should die. And that's why the Bible says that Jesus is our advocate with the Father. And he's your defense lawyer. He keeps giving all the reasons why this man should not die, but should live. Do you understand the point I'm trying to make here? I said God sits as judge, so he has to sanction everything that happens on the earth, even though he doesn't fully like many of the things he had to sign and tell people, go ahead and execute. So you see, so even when you see that God judges, that's the point I was trying to explain. Even when God orders destruction of a village, you know, like destroy Abu Yesa, even when God destroys people, it is not because he doesn't love them, it is because he had no choice. And listen, until you sit in the midst of wickedness, you won't understand why God will say, go to the Amalekites, destroy them utterly, and don't preserve anything. There are people that are so utterly wicked that they are like cancer cells. God cannot let them survive. Are you getting my point? And he will look at the whole nation. He will say, even their children have been corrupted by their wickedness. Therefore, he will tell Joshua or Saul, go there and destroy totally the Amalekites. I was watching a movie the other day on the Ten Commandments, and they were talking about the exodus of the people of Israel from Egypt into the Promised Land. And at a point in time in the wilderness, this is very interesting, they will show some Jews that have been killed and their goods taken. And they'll go and call Moses. And Moses will get there and shake his head and say, Amalekites. That is, they were specialists. They look for people who are been left behind. They look for people who are sick, who can't defend themselves, and they will rob them. And God said, listen, for that thing that they did, all right, Saul, your assignment is to go and take my vengeance, to go and avenge me of my adversaries. Are you getting what I'm going to say here? I'm explaining something. So God loves people, actually. It's just that when he doesn't have a choice, that's when he does some of his apparently very harsh things that he does. Now, so what I'm trying to bring out from this is, so one of the purposes of wealth is to execute the love of God on mankind, not just on the church. The Bible said you must do good to all, especially those of the household of faith. I've said before, Christians think that tarring a road that leads to their street is not the work of God, but building a church is the work of God. But it's not true. Listen, to help your community develop is a God-given assignment. Do you understand what I'm trying to say here? If people think that, you know, the church will just become beautiful, you'd build one beautiful cathedral in the midst of a poverty-stricken village. Those are confused mentalities that Christians run with. It is not right. Do you get my point? If you want to evangelize a village, don't build a beautiful church. Build a town hall. Build classrooms for their schools. Then beg the school to let you use the same classrooms for church services on weekends. That's a better thing to do. No, Christians think that just go there. We are the ones that God is blessing. We are prosperous. Look at our church. It's so fine. The schools don't have chairs. They don't have walls in their classrooms. You just go there and build a very beautiful church. Listen, God will bless you more if you walk into that village and you take permission from the local authorities and say, please, this school is bad, but let's do something. We have some money. We want to build a house of worship. But what are we doing? God doesn't dwell in buildings made with hands. Not at all. He dwells in the heart of men. So really, it is not where we gather. It is who is gathering that makes up the church. Are you getting what I'm going to say? So tell them simply, what we want to do, instead of using this money to build our cathedral, what we want to do now is to build a number of classrooms. One of them will be big enough for our own uses. So we will use it on Sundays, on Wednesdays, on so and so days. When we are not using it, you guys can use it. But these other ones, we will never touch it. Do you get my point? Instead of using lining your altar with gold, convert the gold to cement. You follow what I'm saying? And build more. No, really, really, really. Christians must understand this. That's why. Do you know the reason why Nigeria developed? It's the missionaries. Most of you have either you directly or your parents went to a mission school. No, it's a fact. Either you directly or your parents went to a mission school. I went to a mission secondary school. The school I went to was built by Anglicans. If everybody in my house went to a mission school, everybody, either it's a Catholic school or it's an Anglican school, one Methodist school, everybody went to a mission school. But Pentecostals are very funny. We don't do that anymore. I think we have a completely new set of priorities now. Now, what am I trying to explain? These are the things that the wealth of God is used for. Do you follow my point? So just one of those things I wanted to just chip in. Then again, to preach the gospel and to spread the knowledge of the truth of God on this earth is very important. I explained some of these things, I think, in one of the previous series. That's in one of these messages in the last few weeks, all right, in this series. So don't let me go over it again. I'm just emphasizing the fact that God loves people, number one, and he just wants to bless them for blessing's sake. God will see a man on death row and give him very good food. That's how God is. It's not as if, okay, if I bless him now, he's not going to die. No. Before he dies, you give him food. So God loves the world. That's what I'm going to say. For God so loved the world that he gave. It's not only he gave them the gospel. Listen, if the world is hungry, God loves to bless them. That's why people like the Red Cross. Now, do you know the interesting part? I have seen Red Cross working, churches working, charity organizations working on people that God is judging. No, I know what I'm saying. Listen, don't say it's God that's judging them. No, you don't. That's why I say, judge, no, you'll not be judged. That is, I know God say, okay, maybe it's a tsunami. Tsunami, go and kill all of them and scatter their houses. After he's done that, he still expects good people to step in and bind their wounds. I don't know what I'm going to say. He expects good people to step in and try to rebuild their houses. Are you getting my point? Except he commands you expressly not to help. You have a basic responsibility to help. That's one problem we've had with the teaching on prosperity in the body of Christ. I have noticed that most of our teaching on prosperity ends with the believer. Listen, you have not started to prosper until you can get up and tell me that, Pastor, do you know that last year I paid WASC SSC fees for a total of 15 people. None of them my relative. Do you get my point? Then give me the testimony. Then I'm glad that, yes, God is indeed doing something in your life. The kind of testimony I want to hear is that people say there are no jobs, there are no jobs. Anytime they come to me, I will find something for them to do. Then I know you're a blessed man. Do you follow my point? Not, you know, when all these potholes, they don't worry me. My car has very strong shock absorbers. Listen. It's a good thing, but it's not a high-level testimony. Are you getting the point I'm making? So we must understand that God loves people, and for us to exercise the love of God on people is one of the purposes of wealth. And I also said that it's important for us to spread the knowledge of God. To spread the knowledge of God. I'm not going to sit on them, actually. We've discussed them before. I just wanted to remind us. Now, when we begin to understand that these are the things that God wants to do with wealth, and then, this is another issue, we start doing them as soon as we are given the opportunity. Do you know, let me tell you something. When the Bible talks about little foxes that spoil the vine, let's even forget little foxes. There are some big, big foxes that just ruin the vine in one day. But we just don't know how to identify them. I think about believers and some of the things we exercise ourselves or refuse to exercise ourselves in. There are so many opportunities every day to do good. Let me give you an example. This is one of, just before I entered the university, before the university system in Nigeria really became upside down. That is, you don't know when they start school and when they end school. Those things were a bit regular. One of the things that university students used to do during their long vacs was to organize summer lessons for secondary school students. I don't know how many of you experienced it. Those days, when I was in secondary school, during the long holidays, especially from University of Ife, I mean, most people from my area went to school in Ife, now Obafemi Awolowo University. During the holidays, these young men, then they were old men to us because we were short, tiny boys. So these men in their late teens and early 20s, to us they were giants, you know. They were David and Goliath in our opinion. And then we used to identify, this guy is an engineering student. This one is an economic student. This one is a law student. This one is a... You know, we knew what each person studied. Because we used to register with a token amount of money. It wasn't free, all right? But these guys actually used to teach. They would teach maths, teach physics, teach economics, teach every subject that you normally would study when you're in school. And it was fun. You know, instead of staying home, nothing to do during the long vac, in the morning, at least you have the opportunity to wear casuals to go and learn. You know, before, you had to wear uniform. This one, you just wear casuals, carry your bag, and stroll to class, you know, and then, and they were young men, you know, they couldn't flog you. Are you following my point? So you had a nice time in class. You learned because you wanted to learn. Are you getting my point? Now, the point I'm trying to make here is that you don't know how much good things like that were doing for people those days. Now, when I said I wanted to attack people, he used all kinds of techniques. One of the techniques he used that those things don't work anymore. Because by the time the student on logback, that is when ASU finally called off the strike, and the university students are going back to school. Those days, long vac in secondary schools and university used to overlap. And I still remember one, this particular one, at the end, the last day is a session in which they had, what do we call it now? It's like, anyway, each person will come and speak about, for example, if you wanted to be a lawyer, all right? They will come and talk. One of them who will be a law student will explain to you what it means to be a law student, how you can get into the university, what you need to concentrate on. They had a kind of conference. All of us will sit down. They will sit like a panel. And each person will come up and talk. They had a moderator. Then another of the days, they organized quiz competitions. They were all boys and girls. Now, when I look back now, they were boys and girls. But to us children, they were big men. But do you know they impacted people's lives positively? Some of them were very nice, you know, and you know, you wanted to be like him without even realizing it. You follow what I'm going to say? Those are things that I don't know why churches don't even think, Christians don't think about them anymore. We are so preoccupied with ourselves alone. Are you getting my point? I use that one to bring out the point that God gives opportunities for people to be a blessing to their generation. Most people don't take it. One young man came to me once. I think Olisemeka was you and I. That guy that one day we were supposed to have, we just started and we're gisting. And then around 4 o'clock, he now came up. I said, thank God we're gisting. Otherwise, he wouldn't have met us. He came for the same one of the seminars we did then, and he came to pick up his CDs. He now said, well, now that he's seen me around, whether he could talk to me. I said, fine. That he's a youth copper somewhere in River State, And some of the things I said, he doesn't know exactly how to practice them and stuff. So that he has to go all the way to Port Harcourt a lot of times to just kill away time, weekends, because of the boredom. So I was not telling that, well, why don't you teach the students in the place, maybe in the evenings? I said, well, for example, why don't you, well, maybe become a Bible teacher? I said, you could teach them Bible. He said, no, that he doesn't know enough Bible to teach anybody. He said, but now what he does, he teaches them economics and, not economics as in for secondary school, but economics of Nigeria, how to do business and stuff like that. And then he said that he, for example, the last one he was teaching about the needs, the national, economic empowerment, development, something like that, needs. You know, I said in my mind, I don't even know needs. Do you get my point? So you're already doing that. I said, then why are you complaining? You already have a full-time job. He doesn't charge the students anything. All right? But whether he charges them or not is not the issue. The issue is that he's taking the time out to teach children about economic empowerment. I said, come, let me bless you. You're already doing the work of God. Don't think that is less important than teaching them Bible. It's not. Since you've told me you can't teach Bible, leave Bible teaching to those who can. But you see, if you are indeed a Bible-believing person, there is no how. It will most certainly spill out from your mouth as we are discussing economics. Do you follow my point? I've said it before. Look, all of us want to preach like Raymond Bonnke. The soul that sinneth, he shall die, is a matter of fact. We agree. But when you start saying the anointing vanishes from the boss, you yourself know that you are just doing this out of religion. See, if we don't preach now, they say when we get to heaven, God will require the blood of all these sinners, all these stupid sinners. Let me just preach to them, Joe. That was day of judgment. Now they'll be asking me, why didn't I preach to you? Listen to me, all you liars and thieves and fornicators, the day you die, you are going to hell. Even you don't really believe the man is going to die or going to hell, but at least the day they will ask you last day, did you preach? Sir, look at the record. This was a Canadian electrical bus. I was number one. That's about the only thing we know how to preach as the gospel. But really, that's not the only thing about the gospel. Are you getting my point? I remember I quoted something last week that Pastor Buck, the guy whose story was told in Angels on Assignment, he said one of the things that the angels told him was that if you find a hungry man, give him food before you preach to him. That one is more important. It was a shocking revelation to him, as it was to me too when I first read it. But the angel went ahead and explained, let me use my own words now, that a man cannot perceive the truth if he's hungry anyway. So all this one you're saying, even James said it, stop praying with the hungry man if you have food to give him. Are you getting the point I'm making? Really? You are following that point. So we think that the only way to preach the gospel is to talk like Raymond Bonnke. Raymond Bonnke is doing his job and doing it well. But the other ways to preach the gospel, other than that, the other ways to bless people, apart from just preaching the soul that sinned shall die, be forgiven of your sins. That is correct. But sometimes, if you get up and explain, I told you, if you listen to me a number of times, I've told this story here and there. Twice, two experiences I had that taught me that thing, even about ministry, not even about other things. I'll talk about that in a moment. I entered a bus and a young man, not a bus, a taxi, I think Lagos to Ibadan or Akure, something like that, from Lagos. And the young man said he wanted to just speak to us for a few minutes. Of course, I was expecting, in the book of Romans, Paul said, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And he said, but hearing the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. If you believe, no, I was expecting that. Except that this young boy, he was a little younger than me then. He now began to explain the plan of God for a nation like Nigeria. That we shouldn't ever get discouraged because things, you know, he talked about maybe like a national development. He spoke and spoke about 10 minutes. And said, thank you. I just wanted you to hear that. I was knocked out. The boy just spoke pointedly about having a heart full of hope. For you not to be discouraged by the things that are going on around. Because God has not left us. That you should watch out. That great things are going to happen in the nation. And after that, I said, thank you very much. And he sat down. Then someone told me another story. That's the second one. Of two ladies who entered the bus once. And then they talked to each other and they told the people in the bus, please, we'd like to just do a song for you. They knew how to sing beautifully. And they sang a very beautiful song and then they shut up their mouth and sat down. Listen, that is effective ministry. Are you getting my point? Now, the other things I want to mention. Do you know you can decide to teach young boys who want to enter university on how to enter university legitimately?
Listen, you don't even start with opening prayer. You just go there and you start. But like I said, what you believe, there's not, once something is inside your spirit, it will spill out of your mouth. You can't help it. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. When I first started teaching in Enugu here, shortly after I took up my appointment as a university lecturer in UNEC, one of those days I finished a lecture, one of my students walked up to me and said, "Sir, are you a pastor?" I said, why did you say that? He said, "You sound like one anytime you are teaching." He had never seen me before. He just saw me in class a number of times. Do you understand my point? This didn't happen once, it didn't happen twice. I've had students walk up to my office, just sit down. What is the problem? That they have so much problems in life, they think I'm the only one that they can talk to. Do you get my point? It is not, and what do I teach them? Lymphocytes, histiocytes, malignant cells, and benign cells. But what you believe, there's no how it won't spill out of your mouth when you are talking. It's not possible for it not to spill out. It will definitely come out. And that's how God uses you to do effective ministry. Look, let me see on the ministry of wealth, all right? What I'm going to explain is this, that God gives us opportunities every day to do the will of God for our generation. Are you getting the point? And listen, what we determine, there's something I'm going to explain here. What we determine whether you will step into the wealth we are talking about is not how much you pray and fast for it, but how much you use those little opportunities. Because God, when he was going to talk about Abraham, he said, "I know him. I have chosen this guy because he will teach his children and his descendants after him the way of the Lord. How to do righteousness and justice that God might bring to pass the promise that he has promised Abraham." Are you getting my point? That is, God said, it has been demonstrated. Check. There are things I have checked. This guy never had children, but God knew that once he had children, this is what we do. What am I going to explain? That the things, look, rather than just praying, God checks, we have identified a number of things that wealth is used for. That's why I picked up a number of things. So right now, before you even step into it, how much of the opportunities that God has given you, do you get my point? Are you using? That's what God is using to judge who we give wealth to, who we will not give wealth. Are you getting the point I'm going to make? You know, it's unfortunate. It's really unfortunate that Christians think that the work of God is that one year you do in church. Listen, this shouldn't be coming from me as a pastor because I want people to help me. Do you get my point? If all of you decide to donate all the money you get between now and 30 days, I'll be very, very happy. Do you understand? But, you know, sometimes I think about it. I say, but that's not the reason why I should lie to you. Let me tell you the truth. I know this one for sure. I know it for sure. No, what I want to tell you is my conviction. One day, very soon, somebody will walk up to me and say, "Pastor, here is 1 billion naira. Please use it to preach this gospel you have been preaching for a long time." Then shortly after, another person will follow up and say, "This is his 2 billion. I'm shocked what I'm saying. That the same man I'm shaking today, one day they will shake me, and then when they withdraw their hand, I'll look at the check. It's 500 million written on it. So, listen, I'm very, very patient. You know, I'm very, very patient. I'm not in a hurry. I am very patient. I am very patient. I will tell you the truth. Are you getting my point? Then you will excel in life, and then one day you will return like the Samaritan to the man who God used to bless you. I have said one day will come, believe me what I'm saying. I will just decide that this is my birthday. I want a Toyota Sequoia, and I'm calling only 2 people. So I said, "Chukubike, Lizameka, I want it. There are prizes in Lagos. 2 of you, go there and go and buy it. My birthday is next week. I want it on Saturday. And I will be persuaded that you will buy it because I know you have the money." It's true. I won't do it now. Don't worry. It's not now. I'm a very patient man. No, I'm already seeing the gospel I'm preaching working. Kingsley is married now. You know what I'm saying? My gospel I'm preaching is working. Do you get my point? I know what. Look, I am sure what I'm saying. I'm sure of it. Are you getting what I'm saying? The point I'm making here is this. God chooses people based on what they are doing with the little opportunities he's giving them now. And, you know, sometimes I hear people, you know, there's one funny preacher I heard once. I said, this man doesn't know anything. He said he's believing God to go out so that he can go and preach in Europe. I said, what is... There's not... Look. Why? Because they'll give you offering in pounds. Thief. He said, somebody invited him to one, maybe Southern African or Eastern African country to come and preach. That he looked and said, this one is no... Mm. Why? Because you don't wear Zimbabwean dollars. It doesn't amount to anything. No. You see, what he doesn't understand, that it is what you do with those open doors that don't return any money. That's what God will use to decide whether he will give you the open door with which they give you $1 million in honorarium. Now, I said something to you before. There are keys to kingdoms of men. And God gives those keys to people. Are you getting my point? How God will connect you with them is not your problem. But God chooses, he decides based on what you do with the little opportunities that he gives. You have gone to preach in one bush where nobody gave you 25 naira to even cover your transportation cost. One of my friends said one day he went to preach somewhere. He was hungry. He went to preach, used the little money he had. And after preaching powerfully, the host pastor said, oh, thank you very much. Bring your hand. He said, thank you very much. God bless you, sir. We're very happy you came. Thank you very much. God bless. And he went away. My friend didn't even have money to take Okada away from the meeting place. The pastor didn't understand that even if it is transport money, cover for this man. So he told himself, this guy, nonsense man, I'm not going to his church again. Then one day he was praying. God said, that church, you will go again. And again and again. You get my point. Now listen, those are the things God uses to decide that one day you will preach a message and somebody will be so excited he will give you $1 million. Are you getting the point I'm making? That is, it's in the little things that God decides who he will use for great things. Remember our parable? Jesus gave money to 10 servants, to his servants. He was talking about the Lord who gave money to his servants. And he said, you have been faithful in a very little thing. Now I'll put you in charge of a very great thing. Do you get my point? He said, look at your mina, it has made 10 more. He said, therefore, be in charge of 10 cities because of what he did with little. You are getting the principle. I hope you are getting the principle. I think I can stop there. I just want to emphasize that point of as your heart is renewed and becoming conformed to the image, or let me say, the attitude of God for a particular area of life, then you are getting ready for the glory of God to be revealed. And what God uses to prove that for the whole earth to see is how faithful you were in very little things. Are you getting what I'm saying? Now, let's now get back to actually what I wanted to preach today. So let me just introduce it, and then I will close shortly into the message. I said you should open somewhere at the beginning. Psalm 1. All right. Let's get down to Psalm 1 now. It said, how blessed is a man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. He said, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law, that is the law of the Lord, he meditates day and night. He said, he will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and in whatever he does, he prospers. The message, this was what I wanted to preach, all right? So let me just start it. Whatever we get to in it, all right, we'll go on next time. It said that my emphasis is here. He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and in whatever he does, he prospers. I want to lay my emphasis again properly. In whatever he does, he prospers. Now, pick this word again. Whatever he does. You will see where I'm going in this thing that I'm saying. Let me go back to verse 1 and bring out something, which just explains what we have been saying earlier. How blessed is a man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. That is, the wicked have their own counsel. They have advice that they give you, which is a reflection of what is inside their hearts. Their own thought patterns, their own thinking processes, their attitudes in their own hearts. It said, the man that does not walk in that is a blessed man. But the reason why he does not walk in that is because his delight is in the law of the Lord. Remember we said earlier that it's not as if you just make up your mind, I don't want to do this. No. It must be because there is something else you want to do. Do you get what I'm going to say? So he said, his delight is in the law of the Lord. Now, I said earlier that what opens you up or what prepares you or what qualifies you for the abundance of God is the right attitude in the heart. Do you get my point? And we are seeing it here that God is saying that the man that has that right attitude because of his delight in the law of the Lord, the man in whatever he does, have you gotten my point? He prospers. Now, listen to this. The first thing that decides whether he prospers or not is not what he's doing. Are you getting my point? It is not because he's selling Guguru, and this is the season for high sale of Guguru. You know what's Guguru? Guguru is not well popped. You know, popcorn is made out of popcorn. But when you try to make popcorn from maize, do you get my point? That's when you get what? Guguru, yes. So yeah, with groundnuts, it is fantastic. It's a powerful snack. We should introduce it to McDonald's. I'm telling you, it will do very well in America and in China. Now, there's something I'm trying to say here. Remember that my favorite example that I use a lot, Mary Kay Ash. This will help you understand what I'm going to say. When Mary Kay Ash, by the time that woman died, I don't have my figures for certain, all right? But at least we are sure of one thing. If you were to value her assets, she was a billionaire. Her company, at least, if you wanted to sell it publicly, was worth that amount. Do you follow my point? Now, what was she dealing in? And the company still deals in? What's that? Cosmetics. But you know the interesting, but I read her story. That book, Miracles Happen, is a beautiful book. I like to read it once in a while. Now, the interesting part was that this is how her story was. She worked as a marketing person, then retired from working, and then wrote all the things she thought that a good marketing company should do, and everybody would be happy. But then after writing it, she said that, well, who want to read it? What I will do is that I'll put these things into practice, and let me demonstrate for people, all right, that these principles are sound. And those are the same principles that has been published in her book, Miracles Happen, and Mary Kay on people management, things like that. She wrote those books before she practiced them. But he said, nobody will believe it, so let me practice it first. So what she did was to start a company so she could practice her counsel. Let me use that word. The counsel in her heart, she wanted to practice it. So after establishing that company in her heart, she now asks people, now, what are we going to sell? People are talking about selling. What do we sell? Then an idea came to her mind. And she remembered she was not a cosmetics person. You must get this point. She didn't know much about cosmetics. But she remembered that somebody had a formula that was good and could do people good. She said, okay, let us market that formula. So she went and bought the rights to mass produce and market the formula from the family of the man who developed it. Do you understand my point? And then the company prospered. Now, many people can get up and say, cosmetics, they sell. Hey, these women, they like cosmetics. Let us now go and do our own cosmetics company. You've made a mistake. Mary Kay Ash didn't succeed because she was selling cosmetics. Cosmetics sold because Mary Kay Ash was selling them. Do you get the point? If she had decided to sell shoes, she would have sold. Get my point? If she had decided to sell car tires, she would have sold. If she had decided to sell cars, she would have sold. If it was homes she wanted to sell, she would have sold. In whatever he does, he prospers. Because what she was trying to build was a demonstration of divine ideas. Are you getting what I'm going to say? It wasn't the product. It was the method of selling them she wanted to teach the world. Therefore, whatever she sold, she would have prospered. If she might decide that, look, I want to sell a newspaper. Whatever she does, she will have done, will have sold. Why? It wasn't the thing that he was trying to sell. It was the person trying to sell it. Please, you must get this. You must really get it. I'm a preacher. I have found that being a well-known and loved preacher has little to do with the gospel you preach. I've heard somebody talk about one man of God. He said, anytime I enter his church and this man preaches, I tell myself, the whole world should be hearing this thing. He said, I don't know why there are never more than four or five. That is, he said, a friend of mine, his name is Peter. Peter told me that anytime I step into this guy's presence and he's preaching, that the things that he says, I feel the world should be listening. He said, but nobody is listening. If you have my own, I'm not saying I'm very, very insightful in everything, all right? But I think I know Bible small. You agree? Uh-huh. So, with my kind of mindset, I have watched preachers. And I'll tell my wife that, you see, this is not supposed to cast any aspersion on anybody or anything. I said, there is nothing in letter that this man is preaching that is so powerful. Some people don't have powerful, what do you call it, letters. But they have powerful anointing. They can remove your head by laying on of hands and your head will just go like that, you know? But these people don't even have that one. Yet, the whole world is listening. I told my wife, so that will tell you, it's not what you think you know. It's God just deciding that, okay, you, everybody will hear you. If you like, talk nonsense, they will listen. Oh, I don't have time to explain these principles. Sometimes you will see a man, you know, people think that Young Icho gathered 1 million people in a church because he knows how to pray. I was listening to one of the messages I preached recently, and I was talking about that. That Young Icho cannot pray like some of the men who founded CAC in Nigeria. Those guys can fast till their stomachs will open and then close by force because they won't die. Do you follow my point? Really, why God does some things, we can't fully understand. But one thing I have come to know as a preacher, is that it's not how hard you study and how well your words are articulated or how powerful your delivery is that makes you a very, you know, in quotes, worldly speaking now, successful preacher. There's one man, when my wife and I will be talking, I say, you see that fellow? What he preaches, I don't understand. I have seen one of his pastors who likes him and loves him and adores him. One day I told one of those pastors who are under him, I said, this yoga, I don't know, but I just can't make sense of out of the things he's saying. When he stopped, you know what the man told me? He said, "Oga, no be only you, even me too." So that you don't think that Banky is just there. Just like me, I can be very honest. I just tell you some of these things like that, you know. Now, what am I going to say? So I told him, I said, but you see that guy? He's a blessed man. It is not what he's preaching. He's just blessed. God looked at him and blessed him. I said, this fellow, I love him because I know his... I don't listen to his messages, though, because I just can't understand what he's saying. I said, but this man, one thing I know for sure is that he's a blessed man. You know how God judges these things? There are things the guy probably did in the past and God swore that you will never be poor. You will never lack money and you will never lack multitudes following you. This is the problem with multitudes. Most of them, no, don't let me say, well, yes, most of them are just fulfilling the counsel of God. That is, God is just using them to bless the man. They don't have sense. They don't have head. No, I'm telling you. That's why I've never been praying. The man said that in our church now, we are 200,000 people. I said, okay, you are a blessed man. You have 200,000 people following you. Now, but a lot of times, if I want you to see a huge multitude, following people, don't be impressed at all. At all. Some of them, God just say, you, go and serve that man. That's all. They don't know what you are saying, but they will die for you. When God empowers some of these preachers, that's as a preacher, that's how they can do anything. Have you ever heard of Jim Jones? Jim Jones. Okay, this is modern day. It happened in the 70s, early 70s, or is it late 60s? Jim Jones carried all his congregation to one island and poisoned them. He gave them cyanide to drink and said, drink it, it is from God. They all drank it and died. Mothers gave it to their children to drink. Thousands died in one day because Jim Jones said, do it. That's how you see multitude anointing. Multitude was following Jesus. Like, hey, Jesus has come. Jesus would say, they have come again. You know what he would do? He would take the back and run. They say, why are you running? He said, Peter, you don't know these people. Now, who did they go kill? They find. And they go. Now, I'm bringing out your point here. It is not the method. It is not what they sell. It is what? The fact that the person is blessed. Therefore, a blessed man will command a multitude if that's what he desires. No, this is another interesting part. You can see two pastors equally blessed. One decides that what I want is a large church. I want to be able to number 50,000 people in one congregation. God says, is that what you want? He says, yes, sir. God will give you 50,000 people, even if 25,000 are not saved. It's your desire. Oh, you don't get the point. The other one of you say, okay, I don't like, look, people will holler too much. What do you want? Hey, well, if my I want to teach 1,000 serious people. I say, fine. 1,000 people. All right, good. 1,000. Give me 500 serious ones. 500 that don't know what they are doing. The other 500 that, the people who are really listening to you. Do you get my point? The people that are really listening, they may never come there. I used to say that as a person, I never saw the face of Bishop Oyedepo. I never went near his church when I had listened to him for hundreds of hours. It was only once, one night, my cousin and I drove to for one breakthrough seminar, and we saw the hall was darkly lit because they were still constructing it. Yet, in 1 year, I listened to Bishop for five, less than a year, maybe in about 9-10 months, for about 500 hours. Tell you how many hours I did on one person, one in a day. If you number this congregation, you wouldn't count me. Please, are you following the point I'm making? In whatever he does, he prospers. When is a man that's about to prosper and is a preacher, he's decided to plant a church. God says, okay, come. What do you want me to do for you? He might tell God that in my life, I want the day to come that I'll have 20 cars parked in the church's car lot and its ministry cars. The cheapest of them will be equivalent of an E-class. God will say, just call one agent. Make sure over the next 6 years that is completed. The angel will say, yes, sir, I'll move away. What else do you want? I want us to have a church auditorium that can seat 7,000 people, each person in a first-class seat. Call that angel. I want that church built over the next 7 years. What else do you want? Listen, when a man is blessed, he can ask for anything and get it. It doesn't add to his reward in heaven. It doesn't take away from it. I don't know whether you get my point. It's just one of those. It's like maybe I'm going out and my son says, hey, daddy, buy something when you are coming. I say, what do you want? He said, okay, buy biscuits. I will just stop on the way coming back and buy biscuits. It hasn't cost me. Look, what how much is biscuit? The fuel to go out that day can buy a whole carton of biscuits. Do you follow my point? And the boy is asking for only 10 naira biscuits. I will just stop by the biscuit. He has not added to his learning in school. He has not added to his weight. He has not added to his life. He hasn't added to anything more than the fact that daddy bought me biscuits. That's why, listen, when you are judging things like this, what we want is results. Results, you know how results come? Kneel down and pray. Ask God for anything. That's how results come. Believe me. Now, look, let me tell you my emphasis here. So the functional word is what? In whatever he does. Because he's a blessed man. Blessed, he said, is the man who has the correct counsel in his heart. I'm talking about the principle of wealth. My message today, actually, is from Isaiah chapter 60. He said, arise, shine, for your light has come. I'll develop it further next time. I'm going to explain to you that it is not because this thing works primarily. That's why you will do it and succeed. But because you have heard the word for years. You have imbibed the truth of God. Your heart has been converted. So whatever you do will prosper. Let me tell you something. I told you about the force of the Spirit. He said, look into the book of the Lord and see. Said, none of this shall fail, neither will any want her mate. Why? Is it because it's natural in this place? He said, no. Because the mouth of the Lord has commanded, therefore his spirit has gone out and he has gathered them. Are you getting the principle? That when a blessed man begins to do something. God rearranges laws to make sure that in whatever he does, he what? Prospers. You must get this point. Because I have preached to men enough. I say enough of sitting down. Don't be afraid of failure. Because whatever you do will prosper. Men who have succeeded in life, I have noticed one thing common to them. They don't like feasibility studies. They walk there, tap their stomach, I think it will work. And that's it. And if you want to lose your job, explain to him it won't work. Because in whatever he does, he prospers. Look, you must get this point. It is not because that thing is good to do at that time. It is because that is the time to send wealth to that fellow. The Holy Spirit will give him an idea. He doesn't even know the Holy Spirit. Just with some woman, and say, I think I should do this. He said, do you think in Enugu? You think it will work? These are things that work in Lagos. So get my point. In whatever he does, he prospers. Not because the thing is good, but because the man doing it is good. That's why I told the story of Mary Kay Ash. You must get, when we're talking about unusual favors, that's what you mean. God will open, you see, Christians are waiting to wake up one morning and say, God just said, look, my son, get up from your, where you are kneeling down. I have heard your prayers. I have heard your tears. Now turn. Go like this. No. You will just get up one day and decide, this is what I want to do. Are you getting my point? There's one man of God, now, I won't mention his name, for one major reason. I did not hear the story from his mouth directly. So I don't like, I would hate to hear something about me. Somebody said it happened to me, and I never said that it didn't happen to me. Do you get my point? But I believe he's correct, all right? But I didn't hear from his mouth, okay? Now, he was a lawyer. He's still a lawyer. In fact, he will say that I'm a lawyer, and that I'm on retainership, that God has retained all my services, okay? Once he got kicked out of the job where he was working, and the situation was desperate. I think he was about to get married or something. And then, let me cut a long story short. He decided that he was going to, there's nothing else, he decided to start his own chambers or something like that. I don't know exactly the details. But shortly after he started, one of the first jobs he got, they paid him then, I can't remember the figures, but maybe something like $300,000. Now, a lot of young lawyers may now say, you want quick money? You go to Lagos. Open your own small chambers and just wait. $300,000 is about to come your way. Listen, that man got that money because he was a blessed man. Are you getting the point I'm trying to make? If at that time he had decided, he just woke up and said, look, this is what I want to do. I want to start selling tires, car tires. The first consignment he will collect and sell, he will still have made exactly $300,000. Are you getting the point I'm trying to make? It is not the thing that he did. It is the man that did it. You've heard me say it again and again. Be afraid of blessed people. They are difficult to follow. Do you get my point? A blessed man will see fire burning and walk through it. And you will think that fire is cold. You know the children of Israel? They walk through, what do you call it? They parted the Red Sea. What happened to the Egyptians? Following blessed people anyhow. That is why, look, the knowledge of God, the wisdom of God is your key to stability. It's not just following examples. After that, look, testimonies, they scare me a lot of times. Someone just get up and say, I did this and did that and then this happened. Listen, my friend, what you did is very, very, very asinine. It doesn't make sense. But because of the blessedness of your heart, God blessed you anyway. If you teach this to multitude, you will lead them astray. No, I'm telling you. Especially those days when a lot of men, anointed men, were available. Everybody, God had to kill some people to shut their mouth. That is anointed man of God. God will say, this is embarrassing. This guy is lying. But the lying man will finish preaching and say, if what I have said is true, God, you will raise the dead today. And he will raise the dead. If what I have said is true, You will open the eyes of the blind today. The lame will walk. This and as he's saying it, the thing is happening. But the man just lied totally. After some time, God called one prophet and said, that man, I have to kill him. So the man is embarrassing me everywhere. Everything he preaches is a lie. But for my anointing upon him, I have placed it upon him. I can't remove it. So what do? I kill him. So when the man was going jeje, a drunk man ran into his car. I told you, there are no accidents in this life. The man was so anointed that his wife died before him. He raised her from the dead before he died. He was so wounded, he couldn't lift his hand. He told his son, take my hands and place it upon her, and she will come back to life. The son took his bloodied and wounded hand, placed it upon a woman who they thought had died, and the woman came back to life, and he died. Don't let me sit on that side. Let me sit on your side. You know what I say? I want you to understand that it is not, this business is good, this work is good that we are talking about. I am saying that if you have heard what I have preached and you have believed it, it is time to arise because your light has come. Amen. Do you get what I say? I have told all my stories to help you understand that I'm not saying this is the business that sells. This is how God uses people these days. I am saying in whatever you do, you will prosper. Because it is not what is done, it is the man, the woman doing it that matters. See, I don't care whether my wife decided to be selling scarf. Are you getting my point? I have made up my mind that whatever she does, she will prosper. That is it. So, you say, my solution is now selling roofing sheet. That is where the money is. Follow, you will soon drown. Do you get my point? It is not what you are doing. You say, she's now manufacturing in her own version of Indomie noodles. In the first 2 years, they made 200 million naira turnover. Wow. Indomie must be good. Noodles must be good. You know, everybody is making noodles now. They have seen the amount of money Indomie is collecting. There's now Mimi noodles, Nini noodles, Titi noodles, all kinds of noodles. O noodles, Z noodles, Y noodles. Oh, do you follow the point I'm making here? Are you getting the point I'm trying to make? Listen, he said, arise, shine, for your light has come. There's one scripture I want to read. I'll read it and then I'll just use that one to round up. I'll develop this in further next time if I don't change my mind. Because it's possible that by next time I just said that we have spoken enough about this. Ecclesiastes chapter 11, from verse 3, it said, if the clouds are full, they pour out rain upon the earth. And whether a tree falls toward the south or toward the north, wherever the tree falls, there it lies. He now said, he who watches the wind will not sow, and he who looks at the clouds will not reap. He said, just as you do not know the path of the wind and how bones are formed in the womb of the pregnant woman, so you do not know the activity of God who makes all things. He said in verse 6, therefore, sow your seed in the morning and do not be idle in the evening, for you do not know whether morning or evening sowing will succeed or whether both of them alike will be good. Please, let me lay my emphasis. Number verse 3, there is a season in which the clouds are gathering. And then when they become full, they pour forth rain. Are you getting the point? He said, but then when they are ready, this is how it works. There are two seasons. Verse 4, when the clouds are filling up, it's laying that parallel to the fact that people have to sow. So he said, there is a season to sow, and the situations may not appear favorable. But then, if you watch the situations in life, you will never sow. Are you getting the point? He said, again, there are seasons to reap. That is when the clouds are about to pour forth their rain upon the earth. But then a man must get up and do something. Because if he did nothing, it will be because he's watching the cloud. And then the reaping season will come, he will not reap. Are you getting the point I'm trying to make? That is, there are things to do when it is a time to reap. In answer, you really don't understand how God will bring all these things to pass. So what you will do is sow your seed in the morning and do not be idle in the evening. Because you don't know which one exactly God is going to use to bring forth your abundance. I've read that scriptures in a way that I can relate with the message I'm preaching. This is the point I'm making. There is a season to reap. But he said, if you read Mark chapter 4, he said, the kingdom of God is like this. A man plants and then goes to sleep. He said, when the crop permits, the grain falls into his hands. Is that what he said? No. He said, he puts in the sickle because the harvest has come. That is, if somebody's harvest comes, yet he does not put in the sickle, he still won't get anything. Do you get what I'm trying to say here? Are you getting my principle? That is, I believe, I am persuaded, for many reasons, I am persuaded that it is the season for people's harvest. Listen, I have preached, people have preached, they have heard, those are the sowings. Words have been sown into their heart, is about to bring forth results. And God wants you to understand that it is not this one works for this man, this one worked for that person. No, it is in whatever I do, God will find the avenue to pour forth my harvest upon me. Do you get my point? Therefore, he said, arise, shine. Let me give you a key. There are things you have always wanted to do. It is a time to start doing them. Do you get the point I'm making? People will tell you that, hey, it doesn't always work. He that watches the wind, hear me, will not sow. And when it is time to harvest, if the man is regarding the clouds, he also will not harvest. But you must go with two things in mind. Let me just end with that. I might or might not develop it next time. Just in case I don't develop it next time, then this is the end of this series on the vow, on the ministry of wealth and the vow of poverty. And in fact, it's good for me to just use this one to explain it, that issue of vow of poverty. There are two attitudes you must have in mind when you want to do these things. Number one, the attitude of I'm a blessed man. One, and then the Esther attitude. If I perish, I perish. Listen, that second one, that is a vow of poverty. It is important. That's why I've explained all these things, that this wealth matter is a ministry. It's an assignment. Let me tell you what happened today. Like I was telling you earlier. As I got up, because I had to go teach my students early this morning, so I prepared, and I was going to use a PowerPoint presentation. So I prepared it late into last night. Because the lecture was supposed to be at 7:30, I had to wake up early and I had to go and collect the projector from one of my residents who kept it for me in his house. He had to go and take it from the office for me. So I didn't sleep well. That's the summary of what I'm trying to say. So before coming for this meeting, I went for a wedding earlier in the day. And so when I got home, I was just reading my Bible when I remembered that I didn't sleep well. So I closed my eyes to sleep. Now, what I want to say is not a very big issue, right? Just follow what I'm saying. It was when I now woke up to go and get ready that I saw the room was dark. And I opened the window and saw the clouds gathered. You know our situation here because of the problem with this building. Do you know? At the point, I was discouraged. My wife was sleeping. So I didn't bother waking up. I was just discouraged. No, if it's before, I'll start praying in Jesus' name, this rain, let it. Today I just said, rain, if you want to fall, fall. That's why I'm wearing jeans and canvas under a suit. It was rebelling. I just carry the jeans, wear them. Kissy there is fine. I'm looking at like somebody from Texas, really. That's how they be. No, it was rain. It was out of depression of the soul. I was just unhappy. But I now told myself again, so Banky, what will you do? Nothing. There is nothing you can do but to enter into your car. It was raining when I jumped into the car. I abandoned my wife at home. Say, won't you wait for me? I said, I'm sorry, I can't wait for you. She had to drive herself back down after I arrived here. I said, if it's only two people down, because the rain looked like high. I said, I will get down here and I will preach. What am I saying? If I perish, in quotes, I perish. There's nothing else I can do. I said, okay, Bank, are you going to sit at home? No. You know what the major motivation I had? I said, there will be one person who will believe I will preach and who will pass through this rain to come and hear me. How will he feel if he gets there and I don't want to preach? So I gathered up my loins, entered my car. At least I didn't have to drag through the rain. Only for me to get down here and the rain say, okay, if I'm about to start Bible study, and it stops. Shoop. That's what I mean by, if I perish, I perish. That is, okay, they have preached to me. I have things really I want to do. I have believed the word. It's the season of harvest. Can I now refuse to do this thing because I'm afraid it might fail? After I've been taught that I am a blessed man, this is faith. It is not, let me just be very sure. No, faith is, if I perish, I perish. Believe me, I'm leaking secret to you. I'm my wife's financial business advisor. I'm her consultant. My next consultation to her is that now you are going to make I don't care whether there's a chance that you will lose money, but you can't sit down here at this level forever. If you are going to give Kingdom World Ministries ₦1 billion, it is not at this level. Therefore, to step into the next level, one thing must enter your head. If I perish, I perish. That is, let me perish rather than staying at this level. Do you get my point? Look, you don't have a choice now that you have been unfortunate enough to listen to me. You have no choice but to prosper in life. I'm very sorry. It's too late now for you to change your mind. Because I have brought you to a position where you are between the devil, like they say, and the deep blue sea. You just have to jump somewhere. Do you get my point? No, really, I have cornered you. Between God and I have cornered you. We have cornered you. Are you getting my point? Whatever you do, I declare to you again, you will prosper. Amen. You see, also, you don't have a choice anymore. Any mad idea that enters your head, arise and shine, because I declare to you that your time to shine has come. Man, that's how men succeed. I've told you in life, I knew long ago I can't be average. One of the reasons, there are many reasons. One of them is that the word I preach will make men who are outstanding. Women who hear me will be outstanding. Look, it's not possible for my spiritual offsprings to be outstanding and I'll be average. It's not possible. You know what I said? It is not possible. Have you learned anything today? I said, have you learned anything? Let's just begin to give the Lord thanks. If the Lord has blessed you today, if the Lord has spoken to you, begin to give.